do they?
They wouldn't use margarine to make an apple fritter.
Who's a transvestite?
Well, we're talking about fried. Anything that's fried.
Oh. Let's just have a little Bible study.
What's this? You're going to transvestite? Right?
Can you, on next Tuesday, can you spend a little time here with Faith Mobile?
That's your reason.
You're a sick puppy. You really are.
He lives in that mind, dude.
He lives with that mind.
Clean it up, mister.
We're talking about verse 17 of Ecclesiastes 10, blessed art thou, a land, when thy king is this offspring of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. And then it goes on about sloth, etc. But we're using this opportunity to talk about what it means to eat and to drink. And I've talked about it constantly, but remember, Paul said in Timothy that this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, we start out thinking that fornication has something to do with sex. And slowly we find out that we can't meet that standard either. And then we slowly find out that fornication means going anywhere other than to God for anything. And so, and it's critical in that it has to apply to the basic needs, to our basic sustenance. And the scriptures are full of the, you know, this idea, you eat what's in front of you, you just be, because all things are blessed by, or sanctified by prayer and thanksgiving. But what does it mean? What does that mean? God exhorts us, Paul exhorts us, and the rabbis did too in ancient times, to look at our human body to see part of the mystery of God. And the essence, the things that are absolutely necessary for us to exist, are first air. We have to breathe, and we can hold our breath for maybe 3 or 4 minutes. But you have to have a constant input of oxygen, and a constant exhaling of carbon dioxide. And God has designed the world so that the animal kingdom needs the carbon dioxide to exist. I mean, the oxygen to exist, and the plant kingdom needs carbon dioxide to exist. So the waste, and almost all the parables about the spiritual kingdom are about vegetables. I mean, what's the word for all of plants and
plants.
Plant kingdom, huh?
Vegetation.
Yeah, vegetation or plant kingdom. Vegetarians. But it's the same with the spirit needs the waste product of, or the plants need the waste product of us in order to exist, and we need their waste product in order to exist. And we eat and breathe. We breathe oxygen. We exhale carbon dioxide. And again, with the breathing, it's second. I mean, it's almost, you do it so often it's unconscious. But if we are exhorted, we can see that every single time we breathe, we breathe in the Holy Spirit. We breathe in the air. We breathe out carbon dioxide, which is what's but it's all necessary. And then it comes to eating. We eat for nourishment, for sustenance, for satisfaction. And we what we expunge out, either by vomiting or other means, becomes what's also the fertilizer, what's necessary for the mystery, for the plant kingdom. And you can go without eating for, 30 or 40 days. But you have to eat. Now, most people, they go through life and they eat, they live to eat instead of they're eating to live. You're eating, you're made like you are so you can see this mystery. With every breath you take, every time that you have to take in food, and again, when you thirst, you need liquid. And the thirst, you can't go, how long can you go without liquids? 3 days maybe. And then what happens? Then you start dehydrating, you start dying. In fact, it's Dr. Winslow used to say that 90% of Americans are in the Western cultures, they're dehydrated because they don't get enough water. And he had this whole list of physical conditions that we, but we don't know we're dehydrated because we take in Coke and we take in all kinds of stuff and then we think we're getting hydrated, but it just fakes us out. Well, all of these things are necessary about this mystery of God. We must come to the place where we abstain from fornication. And that means when you get down to this kind of level we are in Ecclesiastes, that you begin to start concentrating. If you're breathing in order for you to live, then you're still fornicating because even your breath becomes fornication. But if you're breathing in order to see that the constant need of the Holy Spirit, then it's sanctified. And if your worth is dependent on somebody's response to you or what you do or your family history, then you're dying of thirst. So you have to get all kinds of other things to get worth and you do all these things. And so you're fornicating with regard to self-purpose or worth. And then when you eat, if you're eating for any other reason other than to see the body and know the body of Christ, then you're also fornicating. And the farther you go in this mystery, the more you see it, that everything, whether it's food or air or liquid, it all is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's not that you shouldn't do this or that. It's that it's stupid. It's stupid to minister to self. It's stupid to have to do these things in order that you would live or survive. It's spiritually, it's just ignorant. But when you begin to see that every time you take in a breath, you're acknowledging this mystery of God. Every time you need any kind of a liquid whatsoever, you're acknowledging that only He gives you worth. Every time you need to eat, that your body reminds you that you're hungry, it reminds you that you're eating only and gaining sustenance and nourishment and satisfaction only from the body of Christ. You're getting worth only from the blood of Christ. And you're existing, you're getting oxygen or life only from the Holy Spirit. And so it sanctifies everything that you are because you have divorced yourself from all of the I motives. And that's the only place there's true freedom because the Son has made you free. Now, in this divorcing, you actually end up divorcing yourself from time itself because the gift of God is eternal life. Therefore, you don't have to pay attention to the stuff that the world pays attention. And if you find yourself, like I said yesterday, if you're not having fun, if you're not seeing Him in what you're doing, then you're doing the wrong thing. I had a huge meeting with Harry yesterday because we talked about this breaking through the hedge. You're going outside the bounds of your habitation. How do you know that you're going outside the bounds of your habitation? Because you get anxious and nervous. That then you've broken through the hedge, therefore the serpent bites you. And that's where the anxiety and nervousness comes from. Do you see this whole... I mean, this is an entire... I mean, everything in the universe reveals this mystery. What? You're doing it again.
No, that poisoning, the serpent bite. Just the idea of what that poison, the effect of that poison turns you on to.
Oh, yeah, sure, you get
dying. Separate you. Get...
And you can't, you know, no one would ever think that the way you get rid of anxiety, depression, or whatever it is repentance. It's always got a cause. Or if I only had more time. Well, if you had more time, then you'd screw up. It'd give you more time to commit fornication. You're no longer dependent on this world system for your sustenance because you have acknowledged Him in all your ways, even down to and including the very essence of how you be. And so there's no thought about it. That's ridiculous. Does anybody have any response to any of this?
I think back at the our hot seat era, let's say, where we were pressed to the point of being able to see the things that to repent of, which we mask and do everything to hide from ourselves. And so we just go on our merry way, not even knowing what's happening. We're living in deception. Put in that place and we're exposed, then we can repent.
The preaching of the cross always puts you on the judgment seat. There's no other place. Unless you see, if you don't know you're on the judgment seat, the preaching of the cross puts you there so that you can repent and jump back on the mercy seat. But all the preaching about how to only gives you an opportunity to become a better hypocrite so that you can mask all these things and so you can avoid anything that's going to expose you. And you choose why you don't, you know. I had a meeting with Ronnie the other day and he said, "You're doing it. You're looking at me with that look. And it makes me uncomfortable," because he just read that article. You know, so it's, I was doing something to him. Well, if my look can put you on, to make you uneasy, then I didn't make you uneasy. It just revealed your uneasiness.
Not all the time.
Just every once in a while. But it's not me. I don't have anything to do with it. It's either the mercy seat or the judgment seat. If you're on the judgment seat, God help you. And if you read Zephaniah, we're supposed to experience that point before the day comes. Because the only place there's freedom is on the mercy seat. You can have the illusion of freedom. You can have conditional freedom. You can have conditional peace, conditional everything, ethics or morality or anything else, as long as you're on the judgment seat. Because then you can always find somebody, you know. In Him, there's no condemnation because you've stopped condemning yourself. Once you've stopped condemning yourself, you'll never condemn anybody else again. But it comes back down to these, not just the extremes of life. It comes down to the very second by second, nanosecond by nanosecond existence of how you breathe, what you eat, how you... Not you're going to eat different, or you're going to eat correctly, or you're going to do this because it'll make you live longer, because I'm not interested in living longer. I mean, we're not going to... It's of a different order. Now, this is what Christ is talking about in John 6. Let's go back there, where we stopped yesterday.
Thank you.
Does anybody, do you understand this, the big picture here? I mean, because without understanding this, then studying this little stuff doesn't mean anything. You're just going to try to use it for something. It's coming after you, Harry.
Here I am.
John, does that make any sense, all it? Jeff? Nobody's going to, I mean, don't go down the street in 5 minutes and then have all these questions and disagreements in your mind. I mean, see it. Live it.
We talk a lot about, you know, 70 elders and voices and counselors and all that stuff in your head. And I'm going through a period when I can pretty much hear them. I mean, they're having, there's a fire alarm going off, and I mean, one of the things they're definitely saying is don't under any circumstances let people know how weak you are. Don't under any circumstances admit to not knowing what you're doing or whatever. And they're in a general panic. I can hear them in there.
I was thinking about the mercy seat and what's not included in the mercy seat. And there's absolutely nothing that is not included under the mercy seat. But then I would like to say, I don't want to stop doing this, so that's not included. But even your unwillingness, if you see correctly, is under the mercy seat. So it's like there's nothing.
Well, unwillingness can't exist.
Yeah, just...
It's just another stupid thing. It's like, you know, when you were a baby, you probably played with, you know, a kid. You did all the kid stuff. I mean, and that's what it talks about. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I thought as a child. When I became an adult, I put away the childish things. I divorced them because they had no more interest. They weren't. But all of those are fornicating spiritually, because you're getting enjoyment and playing kick the can or ollie ollie oxen free or whatever, all those games. And you can imagine what they did with my name in that game. And kick the ollie. So I'd get back at them.
For anybody who didn't play that?
Never heard of it.
I knew there was a lot that hadn't heard of it.
Well,
ollie oxen free? I heard of it.
But again, it's not that things are, it's that, you know, that's why he calls us to stop being children. That stop drinking milk, start eating solid food. You know, and all the stuff that I talked to Jeff about, well, what about a personality who just is, whatever you said. How do you think you got that personality? You got that personality because you're trying to ingratiate yourself. And then what happens when that trick doesn't work? Then your whole life falls apart. That happens. That's what it's supposed to do. But it's not supposed to. Well, and then I go get fixed. Gary, God.
I mean, that's what you do.
You die. You die to self. You don't get something. You get nothing.
Keep making the wrong statements. No, I mean, the self, that's what self will do. Well, they'll remake themselves to avoid picking up the cross.
If we want to know what self will do, we'll just ask you.
I just look right down the street.
But hear me. How many hundreds of thousands of times since you became aware of yourself, have you compared yourself in order to figure out maybe how to do a self better? You're a lying sack of shit.
Always. You're right.
Well, that was a difficult. That really took a lot of discernment.
Yeah. Well, you can really see.
Perceive your problem. I've done it way too often.
Well, it's not that we do it way too often. It is all we do as this funk of flesh. because we have no function.
I'm doing it now.
Well, Gary, you're too easy. I mean, but that's you're supposed to be, so you can be, so others can see what they do. This is where you live. This is how you live. It's not what you do when you come to Bible study periodically. That has nothing to do with your life. Your life is the private religious order that's going on inside your head 24 hours a day. And it's all the antithesis, the opposite. That which is of the Father, because it is of the God of this world, constantly trying to make yourself better, more acceptable, more. Change this, do that differently, hold my mouth differently, so that I can be and get what I think I want. And that's all. Vanity. It's all empty. It's all meaningless. It's 10,000 times worse than rearranging the deck chairs in the Titanic. It's passing out religious tracts to your counselors up here who cannot be saved while you're in the midst of, like we used to say when we first studied the plagues, there's 97-pound hailstones on fire falling on you, and you're out and telling people how their life will improve if you accept Jesus as their personal Savior. Your life's not going to improve. You die. And you die because, not that you die, you find out that you've been an illusion. You have invented yourself. And that's why people, you know, I mean, you tell that to somebody and they don't like it too much. You're an accident of an accident. Oh no, not me. I'm purpose. I have life. I have purpose and meaning. No, you don't. About as much as a puff of smoke from a cigarette you smoked 35 years ago. Oh, but I'm going to play music for Jesus. No, you're not. Oh, I'm going to use my talents for God. No, you're not.
Well, then I'll use them for the Republicans.
Those are the only two choices.
Can you use them for God?
I'm glad we had this little chat. But you have to see at this level to make any sense out of the rest of what we're going to talk about in Ecclesiastes. It's either all him or it's not him. It's not that you're trying to do tricks and perform something and behave in a certain way and do all that other crap. You've done that your whole life. You're tied to something that's outside of time and space. That's your identity. That's your sustenance. That's your source. That's the first source of all things. It has nothing to do with me or here or Trinity or anything else. It has to do with the cross of God. You must know by now that all of the system that you've grown up in, and that all of us grew up in, is a sham. We'll study John tomorrow. The sun don't, if the, whatever that cliche is. Take it, big guy.
Yeah.